I thought came on our email. It says, what does HMO stand for? This is actually a variation of the phrase, hey, Mo. Its roots go back to a concept pioneered by Mo of the Three Stooges, who discovered that a patient could be made to forget about the pain in his foot if he was poked hard enough in the eyes. Here's the question. I just joined an HMO. How difficult will it be to choose the doctor I want? Just slightly more difficult than choosing your parents. Your insurer will provide you with a book listing all the doctors in the plan. The doctors basically fall into two categories, those who are no longer accepting new patients and those who will see you but are no longer participating in the plan. But don't worry, the remaining doctor who is still in the plan and accepting new patients has an office just half a day's drive away and a diploma from a third world country. Question, do all diagnostic procedures require pre-certification? No, only those you need. Question, can I get coverage for my pre-existing condition? Certainly, as long as they don't require any treatment. What happens if I want to try alternative forms of medicine? You'll need to find alternative forms of payment. Question, my pharmacy plan only covers generic drugs, but I need the name brand. I tried the generic medication, excuse me, but it gave me a stomach ache. What should I do? Poke yourself in the eye. What if I'm away from home and I get sick? You really shouldn't do that. I think I need to see a specialist, but my doctor insists he can handle my problem. Can a general practitioner really perform heart transplant right in his office? Hard to say, but considering all you're risking is the $20 copayment, there's no harm in giving it a shot. Last question. Will health care be different in the next century? No, but if you call right now, you might get an appointment by then. I like those. Well, this is the workshop on walking filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm John Repass, for those of you I haven't met. And so I'm looking forward to this time and trust that God will bless it. And so let's just ask Him to do that. Father, thank You for giving us Your Spirit to live in us and Lord, to give us so much pertaining to life and godliness. Lord Jesus, thank You for Your precious blood shed for us that gives us life eternal. Lord, this morning You know that we all have different needs, and so, Lord, we pray that Your Word might meet our needs, and that, Lord, the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together would be acceptable in Your sight for Jesus' sake. Amen. Does everybody have a handout? Okay, Justin's got some handouts. Let's begin by talking about the person of the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? Well, He's a real person. He's not an it, not a fluid, not a gas, not an influence, or the force that's with you. He's referred to as the third person of the Godhead, and He is God. In the book of Acts, chapter 5, there's a story about Ananias and Sapphira, who sold some land and tried to make the apostles think that they were giving all the proceeds to the church. And they thought that they could be looked upon as having giving all they had if they did that. They forgot, however, that God sees everything. And in Acts 5, 3-5, Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. So he said he had lied to God, he had lied to the Holy Spirit. This is the same as saying that the Holy Spirit is God. What are his characteristics? Well, he has all the divine attributes. And by the way, we're going to talk about the characteristics of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about how we can walk filled with the Spirit. And then we're going to talk at the end about spiritual gifts. And so let's talk about his characteristics for a moment. He has all the divine attributes. He is eternal. He existed with the Father and with Jesus in eternity past. In Hebrews 9:14, it says, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God? He was there during the creation. In Genesis 1:1-2, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and without void, and the Spirit was moving over the surface of the deep. Okay. And then in Genesis 1:26, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And the plural is being used there. And so there was more than one there at the creation. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit were all there that day when creation began. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent. How can He be everywhere? Well, this means that he has access to every part of the universe. And Jeremiah 23:24 says, "Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord?" So the Lord's not like a gas, it's just surrounding the whole universe, but he has access to every part of it. Psalm 139:7-8 says, "Where can I go from thy spirit? Or where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I descend into Sheol, behold, thou art there." The Holy Spirit is omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipotent. He has all power. And he's immutable, just like God. He never changes. He is the Spirit of God, and he's the Spirit of Christ. And Romans 8:9 says, "But you're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit." Oh, look at that beautiful girl that just came in. What's your name? Sally Repass, that's my beautiful wife. Okay, I just lost my train of thought. Okay, here we go. Romans 8:9. "But you are not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit. If the Spirit of God really dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." The two terms are used interchangeably in the same verse. So the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Jesus, is the same as the Spirit of God. He's the one that makes the Father and Jesus real to us. The Bible tells us that Jesus, well, let me just ask you this question. Where is Jesus today? Okay. Harold says he's in his heart. Okay. And she said he's at the right hand of the Father. Which one of them is right?
Both.
Both. Okay. That's right. So Jesus in his resurrection body in Acts 1 ascended to the Father, didn't he? And Jesus in his resurrection body is at the right hand of God the Father. But the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, is the one that makes him real to us. He's the one that dwells in us. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay, good. So the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, is the same Spirit, and he's the one that dwells in us. In Galatians 4, 6, and 7, it says, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." So we have the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of God, living in us. Okay? And that brings us to the concept of the Trinity. And unfortunately, we have Dr. Etheridge here today. In case we get into real deep water, he can answer all our questions about the Trinity. God exists as three persons, but he's one God. We call it the Trinity, although the word Trinity is not used in the New Testament. Our minds cannot understand how that can be true. It's just not in our concept. But we accept it because the Bible tells us it's true. And all the examples we can think of, come in, Stan, break down when they're tested by Scripture. However, here's two that are pretty good. I'm one person, but I'm three different persons in relationships. I'm a father to my two children, a husband to my wife, and the son of my father. Another example is the chemical compound H2O, or what we call water. It exists as ice below 32 degrees, as liquid between 32 and 212, and as a gas above 212. There are two heresies about the Trinity here. One is, and they're both extremes to avoid. One is three separate gods. The Lord our God is one God, and yet he exists in three persons. Another is what's known as Sabellianism, and that's divides the substance of the Godhead so that the Father is on top and the Son is a little bit less and the Holy Spirit is a little bit less, and God created Jesus sometime in eternity past and later the Holy Spirit. This is not true. Both Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternal and have existed from eternity past. So that's good doctrine. We don't claim to understand, and no one really can, all that there is to know about the Trinity, but we accept it because the Scriptures teach us that. Good doctrine calls for unity of the Godhead, full deity of the Son and the Holy Spirit who proceeds from both the Father and the Son. But there are different roles in the Godhead. There is subordination of the Son and the Holy Spirit to the Father. 1 Corinthians 11:3 is our verse on that. It says, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a woman is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." And so this means there are different roles. You can have a different role, just like you can have a husband and a wife. The wife is equal to the husband, but she has a different role in the marriage relationship. And so there are different roles in the Godhead. What's the work of the Holy Spirit? Well, the first work of the Holy Spirit is to convict unbelievers. In John 16:8, it says, "When he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, how many of you have shared the gospel sometime the last year or two with somebody? Okay, most everybody in here. And how many understood when you did that, that God was the one who was working through what you were saying and doing? Everybody understand that? Yeah. We've all had that experience. If we've been sharing the gospel, it's almost like we were beyond ourselves. It was like we were saying things and God was just doing something, and we were so enjoying what he was doing. Our job is to share the gospel. That's our assignment from the Lord, to share the gospel. But the Holy Spirit is the one whose job it is to convict and convince people of sin and righteousness and their need to receive God's forgiveness through Jesus. The Holy Spirit has chosen not to do our part. He's given that to us. And we cannot do his part, although sometimes we try. I'll never forget the first Navigator conference I ever went to. It was down at Texas A&M. I was a student pilot, Laredo Air Force Base, Texas, and somebody took me over to Texas A&M. And this is back in the old days when things were a little bit harder around the Navigators. And so went in to the conference in the morning, and the last session, well, one of the fellows stood up and he shared the bridge illustration, quoting the verses in the bridge illustration. And then they announced that after lunch, we would all go out into the dorms and do evangelism. And so I was a little nervous about that. But this fellow came up to me at lunch, a fellow named Jack Combs. He's here today. He now lives here. At that time, he was a student pilot. I was a student pilot. He was a college student in North Texas. He says, how about if you and I go out together? And I said, well, great. I thought, well, the pressure's off, you know. Jack will show me what to do. So we got out into the dorm. He was just raising his fist to knock on the door, and he says, I'm going to get us in the room, and why don't you do the talking? I said, you don't understand. I've never seen this before, in the door open. He says, hi, we're out here talking to fellows about Christ today, and my friend here has something he wants to share with you. And so I got started, and and then I bogged down with Jack, pitched in. He helped me out a little bit. But then I asked the guy if he wanted to receive Jesus, and he didn't. And so I began to do the work of the Holy Spirit and try to convince him that he ought to do it. And I put as much pressure on him as I could before Jack finally pulled me off and got me out of the room. But sometimes we try to do the work of the Holy Spirit, and that's not our work. Our job is to effectively pray, be concerned in a loving way, share the gospel, because the power is in the gospel. That's what Paul said in Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, the Jew first and also the Greek. So, parenthetically, knowing his part and knowing our part takes the pressure off of us when we're witnessing. So if we are obedient and we open a conversation and we attempt to talk to somebody about Christ and they turn us off or don't respond, all we've done is obey the Holy Spirit, and this person is not willing to let us. And sometimes we share, and they're not ready to pray. That's not our job. Our job is to share the gospel and give them the opportunity to go as far as they can at that moment in time. So that takes the pressure off of us, because I'm not responsible for the results, am I? Now, when I go home, I'm responsible to pray for that person, be concerned about them, and if they're in my realm, to relate to them and live the life before them. Okay. Now, the Holy Spirit is the one who gives spiritual birth to people by coming to dwell in our spirit and make us spiritually alive. In John 3, 5, and 6, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. So when a person repents by turning away from going his own sinful way and as an act of his will places all of his trust in Jesus and none in himself, the Bible teaches that that person is born again, and that the Spirit of God comes to live in their spirit. Now, that's a miracle we can't explain, is it? But we've all experienced that. And so we understand it, that things have changed in our life. And Romans 8:9 says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So there are a lot of people that may believe a lot of facts about Jesus. They may even go to a church. They may have been baptized. They may be trying to really live a good life, and they may be doing a better job than some born-again Christians. But until the Spirit of God comes to give life to that person in their spirit, they're dead in their sins. They're not born anew by the Spirit of God. And so the experience of being born again is the same as being baptized by the Holy Spirit. Okay? Because that's what that means. The word baptize means to plunge into. That's from the original language. It's like as if you had a knife and you were tempering this piece of steel. And what you wanted to do was temper that steel and harden it. And you got it real hot and you plunge it into a liquid. Well, that's what it means to be baptized, and so to be plunged into Christ. So there was a miracle that took place when the Holy Spirit came into our hearts and we were attached right into the body of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." So if you know Christ personally through repenting and accepting His free gift of salvation, you have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. And if anyone ever asks you if you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit and if you've received Christ, you tell them yes. And then you tell them about your conversion. Because there's some confusion about terminology these days. And some people think baptized by the Holy Spirit means a second experience. It means a first experience. Okay. The Holy Spirit is also doing the work of being the paraclete. The Greek word parakletos means comforter or advocate, one who comes alongside, one who pleads another's cause before a judge. He's one just like Jesus, just as if Jesus were standing next to us. That's how close He is to being the paraclete to us. His work is to glorify Jesus. In John 16:13, it says, and this is King James. You all don't mind if I quote some King James verses, do you?
Amen.
Just be tolerant with me while I do that. But John 16:13 says, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine. Therefore I said, He will take what is Mine and declare it to you." So the Holy Spirit comes, and He glorifies Jesus. And that's whenever we pray and we're really close to Jesus, or we're praising just like we did this morning and we're sensing God's presence, we're sensing the presence of the Lord Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit doing that work in our lives. His work is to teach believers. John 14:26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance and show you things to come." So when we need help, He's the one that brings to our mind what Jesus taught us and teaches us how to understand and make it applicable to our lives. Jesus also called Him the Spirit of truth. And so He is the Spirit of truth. He guides us into all truth. He communicates to us, the believers, what is true and what is false. And how many of you have ever been watching some religious program on television? There's something just... some things being said, and suddenly there's just a little alert button that goes off in your mind, and you think, that's not quite right. There's something wrong with that. Maybe you can't even define what it is. But He guides us and communicates to us, and I'm not saying that we should live on emotions. And when we have that alert from Him, we need to go into the Bible and find out what the truth is. He gives us assurance of salvation. Romans 8:16, "The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." And one of the first things we do when following up a new believer is to help them come to a point of assurance of salvation. How do we do that? Somebody who's got some experience, tell us how do we give, when basic follow-up, how do we give someone?
Beginning with Christ.
Beginning with Christ? What do we do with the beginning with Christ?
Well, the Scripture, 1 John 5:11-12.
Okay. So, all right, so we give him a verse of Scripture, 1 John 5:11-12. Harold, why don't you quote that for us?
Kind of just the testimony. God has given us eternal life. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not have life.
Okay, is that true? Whole group? It is true, isn't it? Okay, he that has the Son has life. How do you know that? There's an inner conviction, isn't there, from the Holy Spirit. He's the one that gives people assurance of salvation. We may say, well, I went over and gave him assurance of salvation. No, we can't do that. That's His work. He gives us assurance of salvation. We can share the word. We can use logic. And God the Holy Spirit then works in the life and the heart of the believer to give that assurance of salvation. When people don't have assurance of salvation, sometimes it's because they've never been saved. But more likely, if they have been saved, it's because they may not be in right fellowship with Christ. And I've had plenty of times like that when I doubted my salvation because I wasn't trying to walk with Christ. I wasn't filling my life with the Word, and I wasn't feeding like I needed to. And so He's the one that gives us assurance of our salvation. He also gives us our callings. The first calling He gives to us is salvation, to being born again. He calls us to Christ. We couldn't come if He didn't do that. But also, He gives us the callings of what He wants to do with our life and our ministry. In Acts 13:2, it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them to do. Okay? And so, our calling is what God wants us to be doing in life and in ministry. And when we let Him make that call, we're in a position to maximize our lives for Christ through obedience and through ministry. Ninth, He gives us understanding about the gifts. Now, by the way, just back up to the calling for just a moment. How many of you here believe that that God wants you to be about the business of evangelizing others and discipling as you go through your life, whatever else you're doing? How many of you believe that? Okay. Now, how do you know that that's really what He wants you to do? Okay. You read it in the Bible. But He also gripped your heart with it, didn't He? And this is one of your callings. If you have that on your heart, this is one of your callings. And it may be your primary calling, as it is for me, that no matter whatever else I'm doing in life, to make a living, to raise my family, anything else I'm doing in life, this is the calling that God has given me for my life. And some of you feel the same way, and you're about the business of fulfilling that calling.
I heard someone the other day say, the only reason why we are here as Christians anyway, and really even more than that, maybe even the loss, it's all about God.
Mm-hmm.
This life is just all about God.
Yeah.
You know, when we become a Christian, especially, but even if we're not a Christian, it's still all about God. We just haven't realized it, or the lost hasn't.
Yeah. Thank you. Thank you for that. Yeah, that's right. The first part of that is Romans 8:29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And that is, we're to becoming like Christ. That's what God is doing in this life for us. And then secondly, He gives us the wonderful privilege of being involved in His work of reaching others with the truth and helping them grow into Christ's image. Okay? All right. Well, God, the Holy Spirit, gives us understanding about the gifts. 1 Corinthians 2:12 and 13 says, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit is from God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. He also apportions the spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12:11. Number 10, He seals the believer for the day of redemption when Christ returns and gives us our new resurrection body. Ephesians 4:30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We were sealed by Him for the day of redemption. Are we okay, hon?
Yeah.
Have I got something on my face? Okay. She was looking a little concerned. I just want to make sure everything's all right. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. So when we're down praying and we're praying some prayer that may be a little bit off target, which is our tendency, isn't it? Well, the Holy Spirit interprets it. Father, what He really means is this. Okay? 12, He bears fruit in our lives. Galatians 5:22 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And these are fruits that we can bear. But we can't bear them by just aggressively going after them through achievement, through personal achievement. Some people think they can, and they try to do it that way. If they can just get up enough strength, they can be loving enough and patient enough. We can only bear these fruits as we walk filled with His life and power, and by obeying Him and the instructions that He gives us. We need to know what those instructions are from His Word. So if we want to grow in love, then we can go in and memorize 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, which says that love is patient and kind, not jealous or boastful, not arrogant or rude, not insisting on its own way, not irritable or resentful. Now that I know what that is, and I say, Lord, I want to be more loving, then when that guy cuts me out on the highway, the Holy Spirit says, I thought you wanted to be more loving. Yes, Lord, you're right. By your power, I'm going to let off the accelerator and not come up on his bumper like I want to, and so on. So God works in our life, but He gives us the power to do that. Let's talk about His indwelling and fullness. Every believer is indwelt. We saw that in Romans 8, 9. We also saw that every believer has been baptized by the Spirit. And so when we repented from our sin and placed our faith in Jesus and His finished work on the cross, we were baptized by the Spirit. And until then, where our spirit was dead, it was defective. By the way, this is different from water baptism. As we've already talked about, it takes place when we receive Jesus. It's not a second experience. All the Corinthian church had been baptized into the body of Christ, as 1 Corinthians 12, 13 says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. All were made to drink of one Spirit. They had all been baptized by the Spirit, but they were not all speaking in tongues. Since the Corinthians had not been, since they had been baptized in the body, but they didn't have, no one person had all the gifts. Not everybody in the Corinthian church was manifesting that gift. So speaking in tongues is a spiritual gift in the New Testament. And it's not a mark of spirituality. And we'll get into that more in a little bit. So we were all baptized by the Holy Spirit if we're in Christ. However, not every believer is filled with the Spirit. I was 9 years old when I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. Let's see, I think, how many do we have? At least two others have given their testimony that about 9 years old, or something about nine, I don't know what it is. But that's the time when God got my attention. And if you've seen how I lived in my early college days, you would have doubted that. And I did too, because I was not letting the Holy Spirit of Christ reign in my body. Ephesians 5:18 is a command, and it's a choice. It says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And to be filled with the Spirit means to be controlled by the Spirit. That's apparent from the verse, which contrasts being drunk with alcohol to being filled with the Spirit. Perhaps some of you have experienced being drunk with alcohol in your pre-Christian days, and even if you haven't, I hope that you never will be. Now, a man who is drunk is one who is controlled by the alcohol in his bloodstream. Now, when I was in Air Force pilot training, they taught us to call drunkenness histoxic hypoxia. Okay, hypoxia is starvation of oxygen to the brain. And that's important when you fly, because if you go to altitude, and I was just talking with a pastor a while ago, he just went mountain climbing, got up to about 14,000 feet. How'd you feel up there, Craig?
Winded.
Okay, not only winded, but if you stay at high altitude, in fact, if you go to 18,000 feet, your time of useful consciousness up there without supplemental oxygen is about 1 minute before you pass out. Okay. Now, when you get drunk, what you do is you fill your bloodstream with alcohol, and the alcohol goes into the tissues, into the cells, and prevents oxygen from being able to get to your brain. And so without supplemental oxygen, when you fly, your brain becomes starved for oxygen too. So you're flying like a drunk man. Some people think that if we're filled with the Spirit, we ought to act like drunk people, since we're so filled with joy. They say rolling on the ground or speaking what sounds like gibberish or other strange behavior is normal when you're filled with the Spirit. But that isn't true. Because although joy is a fruit of the Spirit, so is self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So being filled with silliness or unwise behavior is not a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, but of the flesh. And I don't mean that we can't have fun and laugh and enjoy ourselves and cut up and have good fellowship. I don't mean that. I mean that ridiculous behavior is not required when we're controlled by the Holy Spirit. In fact, quite the opposite. We will have godly behavior that will be very attractive. So we know that all Christians are not walking filled with the Spirit. Many are like the Corinthians in chapter 3 who were carnal to the core. In fact, Paul says, I couldn't address you like you were spiritual people because you live just like the unbelievers. Now, that's possible for a Christian to do that. It's not desired, but it's possible for you to do that. Okay? But Ephesians 5:18 is a command. Although we have a choice, if we want to obey God, it's not really an option. God wants us to walk filled with the Holy Spirit. See, the Christian life is not a do-it-yourself project. It's not like, kind of like Steve was talking about, and kind of like some of the things I experienced. The Lord never intended that we should receive Christ and be born again and spend the rest of our lives struggling to be like Jesus in our own strength, leaving Him out of it, just trying to do right because we're saved. We cannot live the Christian life in our own strength. It's not possible. We have to have His help. We must be empowered and filled with the Spirit of Jesus to do that. And our part is to let Him have control of our lives and live His life through us so that we're His vessels, His channels, and it's Him living His life through us. In John 14:16, it says, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." You know, you can have a brand new car, 8 cylinders, and all kinds of power. But if it's out of gas, the only way to move it is to push it. You know, and sometimes that's the way we're trying to live the Christian life, and that's not the way it's meant to be lived. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's talk about how to be filled with the Spirit. And the first part of that is to examine ourselves with Psalm 139:23-24. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there's any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting." Now, I pray that prayer on a daily basis. And the reason I do is because if I've got any sin in my life, there's a good chance that I've repressed it. You ever notice how you kind of just get hardened to things or you just forget? Maybe you took a left turn and then you got back on the path, but you never really took care of this over here. Sin in our lives is like sickness. And so when we ask God to reveal it, the objective is to get rid of it, to spit it out. Okay? And I can testify to you that God is faithful, that when I pray that prayer, He brings things to mind, things I've forgotten. I say, "Oh, yeah, Lord, I'm sorry I looked at that. I shouldn't have flipped the channel off." Okay? And so He brings stuff to mind. And so the objective there is so that I can confess that sin to Him. And I mean specifically, like, "Lord, I lied, I lusted, I stole." And so the Lord wants us to confess. Now, to confess means to agree that what we did was sin. Okay? And it also means to turn away from that sin in my mind and in my heart as though I will never do it again. Just a determined turning away. "Lord, I don't want to live that way. I don't want to do that. I turn away from that right now. I agree that it's sin." And I was thinking about this last night. You know, there's no forgiveness for a person who justifies their sin because there's no sin to do anything with. See, if I say, "Well, everybody does it. And besides that, it's not that big a deal." Right? I mean, what's that all about? I mean, it's not really important. What I'm doing is I'm justifying my sin instead of listening to God. Now I don't have any sin to be forgiven, do I? Because I just said it didn't exist. Until I come to the point of saying, I will no longer justify wrong behavior. I will call it what it is. It is sin before God. It was enough to send Jesus to the cross. And I am turning away from that right now, Lord. And I'm asking you to put me back in fellowship with yourself. Now, here's an interesting thing about confession. Do we really need to confess to be forgiven? Hebrews says, all of our sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. For by Hebrews 10:14. Anybody know that verse? This one's swinging back around, I understand, that you don't really have to confess to be forgiven. Okay? For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Okay? In other words, all your sins, if you're in Christ, were forgiven when you received Jesus. But the context of 1 John 1 is fellowship. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you that you might have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And so, why do we need to confess? The reason we need to confess is to be back in fellowship with the Father. I use this example and I like it. If when my son were a teenager, he said, Dad, can I have the car tonight, Saturday night? He took the car and went out and drove around, dinged up the fender. Came back in, parked it in the garage. Next morning I get up, I walk out, and I see the busted fender. I wonder what happened. So along about 11:30, he gets up out of bed, you know, and staggers in and eats his breakfast and doesn't say anything about the car. We go on through the day, get to the evening, it's time to go to bed. He says, night, Dad. Goes to bed. And are we having fellowship, my son and I? No, we're not having any fellowship at all. Because he busted the fender and he didn't say anything to me about it. And that's the way it is with us and God, folks. When we bust the fender, we need to talk to him about it. We need to say, Father, I am so sorry. I shouldn't have done it. I didn't mean to, but I did it, and I'm sorry. It was sin, or I did it willfully, did it on purpose, and I'm sorry. God, please forgive me. And all we're doing is reestablishing our fellowship with the Father as His child. Okay? Now, we can walk on kicking it under the rug as His child, and you know what happens then? Anybody know? Okay, what would happen to my son if he didn't acknowledge his actions? There would be some discipline, right? Some kind, one or another.
I heard Dr. J. Vernon McGee, I listened to him, and he was telling about when he was younger, he and some boys skipped school and went fishing. And when they came back, naturally they were caught. And McGee said, now when the principal goes to spank you, goes to pound you, draw closer to him, and the paddling won't hurt so bad.
That's a good one. Okay, so we need to confess to be back in fellowship with God. And then third, as we're thinking about being filled with the Holy Spirit, we need to make sure that we're submitting ourselves completely to God and putting Christ on the throne of our lives. Romans 6:11-13 says, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. You see, when we were saved, the Spirit of God came to live in us. But we are still carrying around in our body the old sinful nature. Our members want to do the wrong thing. Our eyes, our tongue, our feet, our hands want to do the wrong thing. They're full of sin. And so Paul is saying here, the Holy Spirit is saying to us, don't let sin be king. Don't let your sin nature be king in your life. Yield yourselves to God and let Him be the king. In Romans 12:1, that's why he said, I beseech you, I'm begging you, by the mercies of God, present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. That's reasonable service. That's reasonable service. Look, you were brought back from death. You were brought back from hell. It's your reasonable service to be a living sacrifice for Christ. We don't belong to ourselves, folks. We think we do. We think we can run our own life our own way. We don't belong to ourselves. We were bought with a price. And then simply ask Him to fill us with the Spirit. Obey Ephesians 5:18, which says, do not get drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit. Ask Him to fill us and take control. Luke 11:13 says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So if God has commanded us to do this, and we want to do it, and we ask Him to fill us, don't you think He'd want to? If there's nothing hinders? Of course. So then we take God at His word by faith. And it's by faith that we know we're filled. It's not by feelings. Sometimes we're looking for some special feeling concerning the Holy Spirit. And there are a lot of people doing that. And they want one more experience that's going to get them up on a high again. We can be filled with the Holy Spirit all the time. All we have to do is practice these steps. And He will fill and take control of our lives just as we've asked Him to. And the emotion will vary from person to person. And it's not necessary to have emotion when we're being filled with the Spirit. Well, what are the results of being filled with the Spirit? Well, the evidences of the Spirit-filled life are addressing and found in Ephesians 5:19 and 20, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You ever find yourself going around and say, hey, what's God teaching you lately? And you're sharing verses. Maybe you're checking each other on verses. And you're talking to each other through Scripture. This is part of the fullness of the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs like we've been singing. And singing, making melody to the Lord with all your heart, always and for everything, giving thanks. These are results of being filled with the Spirit. And victory over sin and the flesh. Now, if you've got your hand out there, if you will, turn to page 3, and we're going to practice this exercise. And I've put that page on there sideways so that you can cut that out, stick it in your prayer book or in your Bible, and have this for yourself every morning as you spend a little time in prayer before you get out on your day. And so let's look at that together, and let's just read the topics together. Number one, read with me. Are all sins confessed? Okay, Isaiah 59:1-2 says, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or His ear dull that it cannot hear. But my iniquities have made a separation between me and my God, and my sins have hid His face so that He does not hear me. So Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, that is, I hold on to it, I cherish it, I protect it, I regard it, I build a little fence, I say, God, You can come this far, but over here I'm saving this for myself. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I'm aware of something I'm holding back, God doesn't hear my prayers. Okay, number two, let's read that. I'm sorry, let's read this here. Lord, please bring to mind anything right now that separates me from Your fellowship. Psalm 139:23-24 is the prayer of, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And then if God brings something to mind, then I need to confess it. I simply say, Father, You're right. I've sinned. I want to turn away from that. Forgive me. And then I need to ask myself some questions, don't I? Am I holding on to any unforgiving spirit toward anyone? Have I got any bitterness in my life? Anyone I haven't forgiven? Anyone I've wronged and not made it right? You know, sometimes we wrong other people. You know what the Lord said, if we're sitting in church and we're just, and Stan comes along and he's working with the ushers and he passes the plate and I've got my check ready and here comes the plate and I'm about to put my envelope in there and God brings to mind somebody I've offended. You know what God says to do? Anybody know?
Just hold your offering.
Put it back in your pocket, son. Get up. Leave the church. Go find that person. Ask his forgiveness. Then come back. And put your money in the plate. That's how God feels about it. Matthew 5:23-24. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. He says, leave your gift there before the altar. And go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. You know, sometimes people don't know how to ask forgiveness. Sometimes they come and they say, hey, hope everything's okay between us. Hope you didn't, that didn't bother you or something like that when we've offended somebody, when we've done something wrong to another person. That's the same as kind of justifying our sins, isn't it? So if somebody comes to you about something they've done to you and they justify what they did, you can't forgive them, can you? Because they didn't ask you forgiveness. All they did was said, hey, hope you won't mind. Hope you don't mind that I did something wrong to you. So the only way we can, now I don't mean that we can't forgive them without them asking, but the only way that can be restored is if we've done something wrong, go to the person we've wronged and say, you know, my friend, I am sorry. God has spoken to my heart and what I did to you was wrong. And I just want to ask you right now, could you find it in your heart to please forgive me? That's the right way to ask forgiveness. If you don't know that, remember it. Whenever you've done something wrong to somebody else, ask them if they could find it in their heart to forgive you. Admit what you did wrong. Until you admit it, it's hard for them to respond. Okay? So, the point is, what will most people say when you say that? You know what they'll say? They'll say, no problem. You stay after them. You say, I know. I appreciate that. But would you just forgive me? And try it at least three times for them to say, yes, I forgive you. That releases them now. They've actually said they forgave you. Now, when it comes up to them, they're going to remember, hey, I said I forgave him. And when it comes up to you, you're going to remember, hey, he said he forgave me. So we're okay now, right? Now, if I've taken something from you, if I stole money from you, for example, I'd need to restore that money. Several years ago, we had a fellow in our ministry who came to the Lord. And he was young in Christ. And after a one-day conference we had, the fellow who led him to the Lord brought him to me and he said, he's got a problem. He needs to ask you a question. I said, okay. He says, well, he said, I broke into my neighbor's house and stole $100. And he said, now that I'm saved, he says, I'm not sure what to do about it. I said, well, I'll tell you what to do. I said, do you have the $100? He says, just barely. I said, well, take the $100, go knock on your neighbor's door. When he comes to the door, say, I'm sorry, I was the one who broke into your house. And I was wrong. It was a crime. I sinned against you and against God. Could you find it in your heart to forgive me? And then when he says yes, you say, here's your $100. Thank you. That's a pretty tough assignment for a new believer, isn't it? I saw him. We were together at a conference not long ago. We were talking about that. He said, man, he said, I sat out there for an hour trying to get up enough courage to go in. And I finally did. He said, I went up on the porch and I did just what you told me. And you know what he did? He says, the guy whose house I broke into said, you keep the money. You need it worse than I do. He says, no, you keep it. He says, no, take it, take it. The guy had been stolen from gave him the money. So I guess he figured if the kid had needed the money bad enough to break in his house, he'd just give it to him. But $100 was a lot of money back then. So you never know what God's going to do, do you? But the best thing to do is to make it right and be willing to make restitution. That's what I mean by giving the money back. Okay? If you've done something you can fix, then fix it, as well as asking forgiveness. All right, so God may put on your heart something like that when you're asking Him to take control of your life. Okay, Lord, I'm seeking Your will in all things. I want to glorify You above all things. I want to depend on the Holy Spirit's guidance. I want to trust You in spite of what seems to be. Turn the page. And on the back it says, Lord, You've commanded me to be filled. And Lord, I've confessed all known sin. And Lord, I want to submit myself completely to You. I give You complete control of my life. Fill me with Your Spirit right now. And by faith, I thank You for Your filling. Lead me to abide and remain in You today and let Your life flow through me. Okay, we're going to take just a moment. And if you will, bow your head. And we're going to just go through this exercise. And maybe you've been through it already today. And it may be you've been through it today and something's come up in your heart that's not quite right. So we're going to all just make sure that as of this point, we've had an opportunity to be filled with the Spirit. And I'm going to read, and you just listen. Are all sins confessed? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Lord, please bring to mind right now anything right now that separates me from your fellowship. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. And if the Lord is bringing anything to your mind, just ask Him to forgive you. And I'm going to ask these questions, and you can just answer them in your own heart. Am I holding on to any unforgiving spirit? Lord, is there anyone whom I haven't forgiven? I forgive him right now, Lord. Lord, is there anyone whom I've wronged and not made it right? Bring it to mind if there is. Lord, I want all relationships with others to be made right. Is there anyone I need to go to and ask their forgiveness? Please give me the strength and opportunity so that I can be free. Lord, I'm seeking your will in all things. I want to glorify you above all things. Lord, today I want to depend on the Holy Spirit's guidance and trust you in spite of what seems to be. And Lord, you've commanded me to be filled with your Spirit. And Lord, as far as I know, I've confessed all known sin. I do want to submit my life completely to you and give you complete control of your life. Of my life. Lord, fill me right now with your Spirit, with your life, with your power. Take control of my life, just like you said you would. And by faith, Lord, I thank you for your filling. Lead me to abide and remain in you today and let your life flow through me. And thank you for doing, Lord, what you said you would do. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let me encourage you to use that prayer sheet day by day, or something like it. It doesn't have to be that one. But I find that to be an exercise that takes me to the throne of God day by day. It doesn't mean I'm going to walk perfectly, but that's how I want to start, making sure everything's clean. And then as I go through the day, the Scripture also says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? Well, I'm walking along. I'm filled with the Spirit. I left the house. I get out into the traffic. And then the battle begins. You know, it's a battle of attitude, of heart, of anger. And so I'm going along, and all of a sudden I give in to the old nature, the flesh. And down I go. Now I'm walking in the flesh until I repent and confess my sin again. And the Holy Spirit is not in control of my life. I'm in control of my life. But God puts me under conviction, and if I don't judge my own actions and seek to have my fellowship restored with Him, then I put myself under God's discipline. And He promises that He disciplines His children. The first thing is, I'm not going to be as aware of His presence as I was. Secondly, I'm going to be chewing on that problem in my heart. I'm going to say, that sorry rat, he cut me out, and whatever else it was, see? But if I quickly repent and say in my heart, oh God, I'm sorry I did that. Please forgive me and take control and fill me with your Spirit. Then he cleanses me as clean as the first day I accepted his forgiveness. Okay? So as I hold up my hand in confession, God's hand is down to restore me. Psalm 37:23-24 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Then I can have the victory and I can have spiritual power. Okay, let's see where we are now. We want to talk a little bit about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And Justin, if you will help me pass out the yellow handouts and give me one first. There are three places in the New Testament where the spiritual gifts are talked about. They are in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and Ephesians 4. And so you have a list of what the gifts are on the top of the page and where they are found. Some of them are found in one place, some in another, some in both places. Now let me just give you a few things about spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are special gifts listed in the New Testament that are given to us by God for the purpose of service. An emphasis on the service, by the way. God didn't give these gifts to glorify us, for us to sit around like, you know, and just think about how great it is that we have a certain gift, or have others praise us to say, oh, you've really got the gift of whatever it is. God gave us the gifts for service. A spiritual gift is spiritual. It's not natural. The Holy Spirit could have said, if all abilities were spiritual gifts, then he didn't need to list them in the New Testament. So natural abilities are things like playing the guitar, the piano, speaking gifts, intelligence, singing, willpower, any of the other natural gifts you can think of. So I don't think painting posters is your spiritual gift. But natural abilities should be employed in God's service. If you can use them for God's service, that's to his glory. Okay? And I thank God for those who have natural gifts that are used for God's service. It ministers to all of us. Don't misunderstand me, though. I'm saying that a spiritual gift is a little different thing. Now, this, I believe, is all of the spiritual gifts. They're listed right there. That's inclusive. Spiritual gifts are not the same as spiritual fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is different. Spiritual gifts are not a sign of spirituality. We saw that before. A spiritual gift is not the same as a calling. Romans 11:29 says, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. So God's calling for your life may not be vocational Christian work, but you may have the gift of pastor-teacher. That's a spiritual gift. You could have that gift and be working as a layman. Okay? So don't think that you have to necessarily match it up with full-time Christian service. A spiritual gift is not a particular age group ministry, such as youth group or children's work. A spiritual gift is not primarily a particular specialty of ministry, such as Christian writing or Christian education, although gifts may be used through these. Every Christian has at least one spiritual gift. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each has received a gift, employ it for one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And the gifts were given by God the Holy Spirit for the good of the church and for the unity that Jesus prayed about, and they're given to be employed for one another. There are six steps to discovering your spiritual gifts. The first is determination. That is, to determine what the gifts are. You have to learn what they are and what they mean. Secondly, do the ministries of the gifts. 11 of the 18 gifts are commanded for all of us. So we can get involved in teaching the Sunday school class, and we can find out if we have the gift of teaching. We can get involved in various ministries here, such as evangelism, and find out. And the difference between the person who has the gift and someone who's doing the ministry is normally the results. So if I go do evangelism, you know, maybe about one out of every 25 people, I might get the privilege of leading them to the Lord. When Billy Graham comes to town, you know, they're just coming in droves. I mean, and so it's just raining spiritual fruit whenever he preaches the gospel. He has a greater measure of the gift. He also has a greater stewardship of the gift. Okay? So, the gifts were given to glorify the Lord. Do the ministries. Another thing is your motivation or your desire. What results? And others' discussion means what do others say. Whenever you use this gift, what do others say about it? Do they say they're really being ministered to? And if so, that's a sign of the gift. And then, if you know that you have a spiritual gift, the thing we need to do is to develop it. Now, what does this sheet here mean? Well, this has to do with determination or determining what the gifts are. So what we're going to do right now, and I know you're all tired of hearing me talk, is we're going to break up into small groups, three each, okay? So we've got a couple of guys here and three girls over there, and maybe you guys can match up, and it looks like we're going to come out even with about six groups of three. And what I'd like for you to do is get in those groups and do at least one of these definitions. And the way you'll do that is you'll read over the material, you'll see what those definitions are, and then you'll summarize what that gift is. And then you can pick a spokesman to report to us what it is. So we're only going to have just a few minutes, maybe 6 or 8 minutes, to come up with your one definition, and then we will share those before we close. Okay? No, I'm going to assign those. Okay, so Stan and James and Alicia be in one group, and Sally and Sharon and Drew can be in one, and then we'll get Justin and Cody and Mike in one, and then Mike and Kelly and one of those guys back there. And then if you'll go over with Ralph and Harold and get in that group, then what have we got left? Four people on the back? Okay, so those are the groups. So we'll start over here. Wait a minute, just a minute. Okay, go ahead and get in your group. And then we'll let Stan and James and Alicia do apostle. We'll let Justin and Cody and Mike do prophecy. Sally and Sharon and Drew can do speaking in tongues. And then Kevin and that group can do interpretation of tongues. Over here with Mike, you can do the gift of faith. And then you guys on the back, why don't you split up into twos, and then the two girls and the two guys, and then we'll get one more of these. Allison, why don't you take ministers, and then Ray and Colby can take teaching. Okay? So just get your heads together, figure out what you want to say about it, and then pick a spokesman to give us a report. All right? I can't get over there because I'm hooked up. Yeah, you can. Sure you can. Okay, that's good. Just make it simple. Okay, we got about one more minute. All right, let's get a report, and if we need to, we'll have a little discussion. Let's begin with the group that had apostle.
Apostle is one spiritually gifted.
I'm sorry. Go ahead and stand up, Stan.
Oh. Apostle is one sent out with the message of Christ. He's spiritually gifted, driven with it in a supernatural way. And the apostleship is, there's an office, there's a standing among the believers. That one who is an apostle is an office in the church, one who is sent with that message of Christ.
Okay. All right, what about the 12? Where do they fit into that picture?
They were Christ's apostles, specifically. He commissioned them with a message, and they were sent out away with his message.
Okay. Good. Some people think that the office of the apostle refers only to the 12 or to Paul, because that's only used four times in the New Testament, that Greek word, and always in reference to one of those, either the 12 or to Paul. So that's just another thought. Pass it along to you. Okay, who got the gift of prophecy? Is that over here? Okay, somebody share. Mike?
Spirit of prophecy would be when the Holy Spirit comes upon an individual and just gives them unusual courage to foretell what is true. And I thought about Elijah and how he stood against the false prophets and spoke. And even though it wasn't a real popular thing in his position, he wasn't going to be silent. He was going to speak, and he was going to tell the people of Israel what is true. And so a prophet is somebody that's just burdened to say what it is that God has. What God's message is. We looked at Vines and his commentary talking about the gift being passed away. And there's some discussion. He references 1 Corinthians 13:8-9, which talks about different gifts that will end when the perfect comes. And the thought of Vine at this point is that when the perfect coming is the canon, the scripture, that would be the perfect thing. But there's other interpreters that would say that would be Christ's return. When Christ returns, then we shall know as we are known. And there won't be any partial knowledge at that point. And so there's some... What is clear, though, is that there's not new prophecy. I don't believe that the Holy Spirit is telling us new things about Jesus that are not in God's Word. And so one may have a spirit where the Spirit comes upon to tell them what's true, but it's already revealed truth.
So that gift has shifted from extra biblical now to one who speaks forth the Word of God through the Bible. Good, Mike. Thank you. All right, let's go to the next one then, which is speaking in tongues. Who had that one? Oh, good.
They decided since they think that you like me, that they have me speak.
Okay, I do like you, and I'm glad you're speaking.
But we just came up with this simple thing of combining pretty much that it's a gift of language that is a supernatural gift.
Mm-hmm.
Speaking in another language when you haven't learned the language.
Okay. Okay, this took place on the day of Pentecost by the Acts of the Apostles. In that situation, all the tongues were known tongues. All the languages were known languages. The people from around the world who were of the Jewish persuasion had come there for the Passover, and so they heard them speaking in their own languages. Okay, as far as unknown tongues, I'll let you do your research. Okay, who's next with faith? Who's got that one? Mike? Landon, who's going to report?
Let's see. We come up with strong belief and having something to the point of action without actually seeing something there's not maybe evidence for by touch or sight, but the Holy Spirit gives you that strong belief and you can act on it.
Okay. Excellent. Thank you. Okay, how about who had ministers?
We did. We just said helping the body of Christ, especially those who are in need. So just serving the body.
Okay. So service, that's good. Let's see. Ralph, what did I give you guys?
Interpretation.
Oh, interpretation, I'm sorry. Go ahead. Okay, well, give us something on that.
Well, we actually had some experience here in the group of witnessing that, and the observation was that it was kind of, if one has the gift of tongues, they might speak, but then the other has the gift of interpretation, so they compliment maybe, and leaving out some important details here.
Well, I think we said using vines, the supernatural gift of interpreting another language spoken by an individual with the gift of tongues.
Okay. And the scripture says not to speak in tongues in the church without an interpreter present.
That's right.
And that's in 1 Corinthians, is it 14? Okay. Colby?
On teaching, we decided that it was taking something that's a truth and that you know how to do and do. Practice it, demonstrating it to someone else,
showing
them how to do it, explaining
it to them. Okay, good. More of the pass-onable life aspect of it. Okay, very good. Thank you. Okay, well, thank you all for your participation. It's time for lunch, and thank you for being here and for your attentiveness. We had a question. Oh, I'm sorry, Mike. Did I leave you?
Landon
gave their report. Did I miss anybody? Well, if I did, please forgive me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, thank you for being with us in your Spirit, for dwelling in us and living your life through us as we give you control, giving us the power to do what you've called us to do. Thank you for each one here and for the special work that you did in their life today through your word. And Lord, I know that because your word was shared and because your Spirit was ministering, and I thank you for that and for these gifts that you've given each one here. And Lord, as we go, I pray that we would commit ourselves to not only walk in the Spirit daily, but also, Lord, to determine what it is you've gifted us with and how you want us to use it. And I pray for each one of these to be mightily fruitful in your kingdom and on your behalf, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.